Amen. Good morning. Indeed, what a privilege. I hope you got that deep down in your spirit. Ooh, I thank God for psalmists. Just before we came on, I was listening to the song Nobody Greater. And I sure miss Mother Hamilton. She used to really sing that song at church. And then I thought about another mother of the church long ago when I was in my teens, and I heard her sing the song How Great Thou Art. And, I mean, you know, he's great. He's all that. He's more than enough, and we need to remember that. So let us go to the throne, to the one who no one is greater than. Lord, we recognize that. No one is greater than you. You are so awesome and wonderful. You've given us this precious word. You're speaking directly to us through your word. And so as we continue on in our study of this letter by Paul's hand to the Thessalonians, open up our minds and hearts and show us exactly what it is that you want us to get out of this, both collectively and individually. And we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let me just say, someone told me that I talk too fast. I'm going to do everything I can not to talk as fast, but I'm probably still going to talk fast because I only got about 25 minutes. So let's get started. Last week's poll question was, would you rather be able to see 10 minutes into your own future or 10 minutes into the future of anyone but yourself? And I actually just got one late response. And then also last week I got to hear Pastor O and Crystal Banner it about at the end of the service, and they were having big fun. If you'll recall, it was while they were giving everyone time to get something for communion. There was a humorous comment one of them made that by the time they made up their minds, the 10 minutes would be over and they might actually lose out. I just found that too funny. So, of course, either of these prophetic superpowers would be cool, but if I had to choose one, and along with the same of the person that I did get the late response was, the choice would be to look into the future of someone else. And we both agreed that this would be, if God permitted us to do this, it would be for a reason. So throughout the Bible, or I should say it would give us a reason to be able to warn someone. Throughout the Bible, we see that God gave a prophecy to warn people, like with Jonah and the Ninevites. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see Paul warning the Thessalonians about the persecution they would face. And here's today's question. Would you rather know that someone really loves you, but you never get to be with them? Or would you rather get to share your life with someone, but that person does not love you? Again, so someone really loves you, but you don't get to spend your life with them. Or you can spend your life with someone, but that person does not love you. I get a feeling I'm going to hear from a lot of people in that poll. Okay, so as we move into chapter 4, I want you to be mindful that when Paul wrote this letter, it was to a collective group. There was reason for him to believe that this letter would be shared with the entire church. And while I don't know if he thought that centuries later we would be reading the letter, we see here today the benefit of encouragement, nurturing, and strengthening, as we spoke about for the last 3 weeks regarding the first three chapters. Now, here in chapter 4, we see Paul getting into the nitty-gritty of teaching. The first three chapters were largely part of a greeting, relationship building even. Consider when you call on your friends or coworkers with something specific in mind, you usually just don't jump right into the request or issue. First, you exchange pleasantries. You kind of butter them up with words of appreciation, right? But if you never get to the reason for the letter or visit, that's not good. So after Paul has expressed his appreciation for the Thessalonians and commenting them on their growth and encouraging them, and after saying their faith encourages him, he does let them know that he has some specific messages. I actually think we can look at chapter 4 as a mini sermon. It's the kind of information that he would have likely shared in teaching if he'd been able to get back there. Paul was big on making sure that those he taught about Jesus really got the message. He didn't just give a talk and say that's that. He made it a habit to check up on the new converts. Acts 15 shows his commitment in verse 36 where it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. There are two distinct lessons that Paul seemed to impart in chapter 4. Number one, living to please God, which covers verses 1 to 12, and about the hope of the resurrection, discussed in verses 13 to 17. So we will cover these points in order as written, started with verses 1 to 12. So let's go there, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. As I said, these scriptures form an overall message of living to please God. But what does that mean? Before I say this, let me just say, Pastor brings up that scripture about living a quiet life and minding your own business so much. And I just wish I had more time, because I think that that is a whole lesson in and of itself. And it is really important. I think a lot of the problems and the things that we do and the traps that we fall in really have a lot to do with just not minding our own business and living a quiet life. So here, I think that one of the things we got to consider as we talk about this is the source. Some messages we receive, we immediately discard, while others we lean in. To a great extent, the reason we take in a message or reject it has to do with who is delivering the message. It is true that we say don't kill the messenger, but in reality, sometimes we find messages off-putting merely because of where they originate. For example, if a layperson told you that they thought you had an illness versus a doctor telling you that you had an illness, it would make a difference, right? And we can get even more specific when you consider that there are specialists out there. In other words, someone who is an authority on the matter. I can recall a dental visit that annoyed me to the point that I refused to see a particular dentist in the future. I noticed that she had a habit of jumping to conclusions. Although there can be many reasons that a person grinds their teeth like me, she decided I must be suffering from sleep apnea. Despite my answering no to her question about whether I would wake up gasping for air, she was set to send me for an evaluation to prove that she was right. I refused. I think much of my annoyance was feeling that she was not an authority on the matter. In other words, I was questioning whether she enjoyed the confidence of the credentialing authority to make assertions in this subject area. Nope, I don't think so. Well, she didn't, but clearly Paul was an authority. Here in verse 2, right up front, Paul asserted that they were teaching by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So he has taken this opportunity under the authority of the Lord Jesus to say that God's will is for their, what God's will is for their life, and how if they follow God's will, it will be pleasing to the Lord. Is that not a message throughout the Bible, that God is pleased when we are obedient? We need only look to Jesus and what he said in John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command. There are several guidelines that God has included in his word about what pleases him and what does not please him, so we can know what he wants us to do. I have noticed that God's tone with respect to sexual sin is often one of warning. Of course, all sin is bad and separates us from God, but there are suggestions in the Bible that this type of sin can do considerable damage to us and others. We'll get to that. Consider here the damage sexual sin can do to our relationship with God. Right here in verse 7, Paul says that refusing to live by the rules concerning sexual sin / impure lives is rejecting God. That sure sounds like it would be hurtful, right? When you feel like you've been rejected, doesn't it hurt? We've been made in God's image, so if we can feel, he can feel. What do we do when we feel hurt? Often we become angry and lash out. When God is hurt, he too can become angry, and he too has demonstrated that he will respond. The difference is that God's response is not sin. For example, when he responded to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, much of which was described as sexual sin, it was by punishment. In 1 Corinthians 10:8, Paul reminded that 23,000 engaging in pagan revelry, including sexual immorality, died in one day. Thankfully, those punishments were handed down during a completely different dispensation than the one that we're under. That was under the law. Now we're under grace. But just as Paul is mentioning this in a time of grace, we must never think that because God is not punishing us now, that he is okay with it. Also, if it was bad then, it's bad now. Again, we don't have to worry about being wiped out because our sin debt was paid by Jesus, but we should want to do right. Romans 5:20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And then there's this question that was posed in Romans 6:1. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Paul answers this with an absolute, of course not. This is worth repeating. Of course not. Doing what God tells us has nothing to do with trying to earn his favor, which we already have, or disrespecting him because we know he will give us grace. It has to do with loving him. We show our love by our obedience. So what is being asked of us in these few verses? 1, control your own body. 2, live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God. In the Roman Empire, sexual standards were very low. Indeed, we can argue culturally as it is today. 3, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this manner by violating his wife. The NIV says it this way, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Berean Bible translation uses the words violate or exploit, says, and no one should ever violate or exploit his brother in this regard because the Lord will avenge all such acts, as we have already told you and solemnly warned you. And finally, here's how the English Standard Translation says it. No one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner. Look, I could keep it this. It is so intriguing being on a hunt to ensure that you really understand what is being conveyed in the word. So now I think it's interesting that the words harm or cheat are used to refer to this type of sin. Defrauding is another word. So I have to thank Pastor Janice once again for her teaching. One of the things she urged us to do is look up key words and passages which can help us to better understand the true meaning of a text. So I looked at the word transgress, and it's hooper banio, from hooper equal beyond, banio equals to go, means literally to step over or go beyond. The idea is to step over a boundary, to break over a barrier, to go beyond prescribed limits, to exceed the proper limits, go over the line, go beyond bounds, go past the law. So clearly the idea is going too far. Figuratively, as used here, hypervinyl means to overstep certain limits and so to transgress or sin against. The idea is don't sin against another person by stepping over the line and exceeding the lawful limits. So it would seem that a translation like cheat or defraud is right on target. So what does this look like in our world? Consider many of the sexual encounters taking place. Do they not typically start with one person leaning on the other person? Young men who entice young women often defraud them into believing that they care more than they do, that they're interested in a long-term commitment, saying all of the right things, but lying all the while. What of the women who entice men into extramarital affairs? While they may say that they're willing to just take what little time they can get, in their hearts, they're hoping that the man will in fact leave his wife so they can be together. What is this if it's not taking advantage of another? If you really look at affairs, you will find there's usually one party that coaxes the other one into doing something that they're not comfortable with. Often the person being convinced to cheat is struggling with something. They're at a vulnerable point of their lives or in their marriages. So before I get into some of the reasons that people say they engage in extramarital affairs, let me remind you that I pray before I start writing my notes to share with you. When I was urged to research these reasons, I was not ready for what I found. There are loads of lists out there that describe the reasons, which, if I didn't already know, tells me that this particular situation is a problem in our society. Our culture today struggles with remaining sexually faithful. Is there really a big difference in humanity with respect to sex if you consider this was an issue in biblical times? What I'm going to share this morning is just a drop in the bucket to get into the depth of feelings leading to temptations exploited by the evil one could probably fill up an entire conference weekend. So I'm going to mostly list them to stress the point that Paul makes here. That is, when we cheat in relationships, we're taking advantage of another person. We're hurting them and even ourselves, and we need to really see this so that we can stop. So here are some of the reasons that people say they engage in extramarital affairs. Please note, I'm not endorsing or judging, just stating the facts. Number one, falling out of love. Okay, we know what this means, but that's why falling in should not be our standard for loving. If we get into it just because of a feeling, that's really infatuation, and it's easy to be dismissive. Number two, from boredom, seeks variety. This was described as when a person gets tired of being with the same person or doing the same thing. Number three, feeling neglected. Again, not an excuse, but when a person feels like they don't matter, one thing they may turn to is outsiders for intimacy. Same goes for the next thing on the list. Number four, feeling of being unwanted. Not that any of these can be excused, but I think that this one is the one that's can be most exploited. Think of the excuse that sometimes children get for running away. Typically, they perceive that their parents don't want them. In marital relationships, the reasons for feeling unwanted vary, including what we're going to discuss next. Number five, low self-esteem. So it's done to boost self-esteem. So as I just spoke, sometimes people feel unwanted. And one of the most frequently cited reasons is body image. This may be due to weight, beauty, perceptions, age, or anything to do with looks. Number six, out of anger or revenge. Either the person feels like they were cheated on or wants to get back at their mate for some other reason. But I do wonder about this one. If you're trying to get back at someone for something, how do you really think you can do this without letting them know so they can hurt? Yikes, Satan really can do a number on our minds if we let him. Number seven, not feeling committed or having commitment issues. If a spouse does not feel like a person is committed, then they may figure it doesn't matter. And what of those who are in so-called open marriages, a pagan practice for sure? There seemed to be a lot of this in biblical times, but it was one-sided. Just the men enjoyed this perversion. Nowadays, women are liberated to engage in the same types of sin. Number eight, unfulfilled desires. This is where there's an indication that they wanted to have sex more frequently than their spouse. Number nine, living apart for a long time. The Bible addresses absence in the context of sex in 1 Corinthians 7, where it says in verse 5, abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. This was from the Message Bible. So basically, sex starving was listed as a reason. Number 10, extreme caretaking duties. In other words, when a spouse is perceived to be very needy, whether that's mentally or physically, so having to take care of a spouse. Number 11, lack of respect or appreciation. Number 12, situational forces and opportunities. So in other words, this is an unanticipated situation, like having an opportunity to cheat. A few examples, such as having a lot to drink and sleeping with someone after a night out, or wanting physical comfort after a distressing event, or living or working in an environment where there's lots of physical touch and emotional connection. As I said, lots to talk about here, such as how to avoid these types of situations. So this was a list. What do all these reasons have in common, though? I would say a person being taken advantage of is in a vulnerable state. When confronted with a brother or sister who expresses these types of feelings, our answer should not be to comfort them with sex. That's taking advantage of a weakness, even if it may not seem that way at the time. And before you think that this list only applies to the world, I would say that the taking advantage part is probably even more prominent among believers. We've been trained to care and be convincing. These are among the most basic gifts of a believer, the need and our need to represent Christ in a manner that sells Christianity. But sadly, this gift can be used in a way that's cloaked as good but is really bad. So we've got to be careful not to act as fools in sheep's clothing. So let us all vow from this point on that we will never take advantage of someone when they are at a low point. Rather, we will need to remember that we're all God's children. It never hurts when we're dealing with people hurting to bring the conversation to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had to encounter someone you are uncomfortable speaking to. It could be because of a past hurt, or maybe they wronged you or you wronged them. Well, I saw one of those encounters looming, and I said to the Lord that I did not know what to talk to the person about. Imagine big mouth me being at a loss for words. The Holy Spirit said to talk about the Lord, and I did, and it was awesome. I went from dreading a conversation to having a light-filled, wholesome talk. The Word said in 1 Peter 3:15 that we must always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us and to do so with gentleness and respect. There's that word, gentleness, again. Now this brings us to the second part of chapter 4. So let's start reading at verse 13. Also want to point out that this next passage carries a message so important that it contains the key verse of the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. So as I read on, see if you can determine which one it is. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. I have a question for you. What is the one thing that you think people get most worked up about, worried about, and or fearful about the future? I'm thinking whether it's voiced or not, many fret about what's going to happen to them when they die. Looking back on the first half of chapter 4, I would argue that part of the reason people want to party so hard in this life is some fear that this is the only fun they will ever have. It's part of the reason why we work so hard to avoid death. I'm not suggesting that we should put ourselves in precarious situations to hasten death, but our grip on life is irrational if you look at it from the perspective of what God has done for us. While accepting that we have no control over this part of our future, given the many ways a person can die, like an illness or accident, mankind still tries to by prolonging life. We research scientific methods like trying to freeze a diseased body until there's a cure and then thaw it out. I'm not judging man's quest for knowledge in this area, but I don't think doing them in any way reduces the fear in those who have no hope about what is going to happen. Part of what we're supposed to do by witnessing with our lives, especially by showing confidence and faith in the face of death to others, is to get across the message that you don't need to fear death. Yep, I think that's the reason many flock out to church once per year on Easter, or what we call Resurrection Sunday. But for the believer, every day we lay on the foundation of Jesus' resurrection. But hey, if we can take advantage of the unbeliever, and I don't mean take advantage in a bad way, coming to church once a year to get the message across, I think we need to go for it. So now that I've read verses 13 to 17, which one really stands out to you? Was it verse 14, which states, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died? Well, that was the key verse for this entire letter. No wonder this group of scriptures are entitled The Hope of the Resurrection. There is a comfort in knowing what is going to happen when we die, right? Paul says in verse 18, encourage each other with these words. I agree that nothing is more encouraging, comforting, and strengthening than not having to worry about the future and knowing exactly what will happen when we die. We must share this. Knowing this will cause you to behave differently and hopefully in the right way. And what is this wonderful news? Let's read verses 15 to 17 once more. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and will remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. See there? Nothing to worry about. Okay. So for homework in our study of 1 Thessalonians, I've asked you to reflect on how to basically live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. I've asked you to consider encouraging others, nurturing others, and strengthening others. Specifically, last week I charged you to identify what area of your life can you improve so that there is no doubt about anyone watching you that you, as Paul said of the Thessalonians, know you are strong in your faith and that you're standing firm in the Lord. I asked you to consider if God could really consider you a coworker in proclaiming the good news of Christ consistent with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. This week, I want you to build on all of that and specifically consider your sex life and your comfort level with explaining to another person about what happens when we die. With respect to your sex life, ask if how you are living would please God and if it looks more like the world or like godliness. This is indeed tied to your witness because people are less likely to receive from you if they see that you are not practicing what you are preaching. Okay, God willing, we will meet again next Saturday to finish up the book of 1 Thessalonians with chapter 5. And that's all I have. And I did talk fast, Kathy. I'm sorry. But I had to get it all in.
You picked on me. Okay, good. Good luck with all
of it. I'm with you. I'm sorry.
That's okay. Now, listen, you know, relationships, they're very, very important, you know, for conversations. And so we can understand everything that you were saying today as far as you're going fast, but, you know, relationships, everybody knows about relationships.
There you go.
Yes, they do. And I'm sure they can relate to some of those things that was on that sheet and, you know, just really thinking about it. So that's cool. Good lesson. We appreciate you. Thank you. We can't wait to hear the end next week.
Okay. God bless.
Best day ever. Thank you.
You too.
Okay. Hey, as always, get your tea, your coffee, your cookies, your coffee. And after this next selection, we will start our morning worship service. See you on the other side.
Mountain, looked all around, couldn't find nobody. Went down into the deepest valley, looked all around down there, couldn't find nobody. I went across the deep blue sea, couldn't find one to compare to your grace, your love, your mercy. Nobody greater than you. First all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, no. Nobody greater than you. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater. Nobody greater. Nobody greater than you. Nobody can heal like you can. Oh, most holy one, you are the great I am. Awesome in all your ways, and mighty is your hand. You are he who carried out redemption's plan. Body great, body greater, Jesus. Nobody greater than you. Search all over.
Search all over.
Couldn't find no.
Couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low. Still couldn't find nobody.
Nobody great. Nobody great,
nobody greater than you.
Come on, lift those hands for real in here. Come on. Nobody greater. Nobody greater, Jesus.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody greater. Nobody greater. Nobody greater. Lift those hands, singers, and let's just give them the glory. Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Couldn't find nobody.
Nobody greater.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody greater than you.
I dare you lift your hand and say that with us tonight. Come on. Nobody greater.
Nobody greater.
Party greater.
Nobody
greater. Party greater than you.
Nobody greater than you.
Nobody like you, Jesus.
And this is an exciting month. You know why? because Running for Christ Ministries is celebrating their 19th year anniversary, doing a good work for the Lord, teaching, learning, and doing. Congratulations, Pastor Gerald M. Overall Awesome O, Lady Sheila Overall, and the Running for Christ Ministry family. Nobody greater than you. All right, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a good day to be alive, and we just thank God for another day's journey. Good morning, and welcome, Block Talk listeners all around this world, to Running for Christ Ministry Saturday Morning Worship Service. I am Kathy Clyburn, your presiding person for this Saturday morning worship experience, brought to you by Running for Christ Ministries, a church of teaching, learning, and doing. We thank God for each and every one of you who tune in regularly, and we ask that you tell someone else that this Saturday worship service is happening. As always, we will start out with scripture and prayer, and at Running for Christ Ministries, we believe it's vital, and the word of God tells us so. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And we have a scripture of prayer this morning. We have our very own Keela Freeman to help us do our scripture of prayer. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us this morning.
Thanks for having me.
Hey.
Okay. Good morning, Blog Talk listeners all around this beautiful world. This is the day that the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad. As Sister Kathy stated, this is Keela Freeman, and I would like to also say happy anniversary, 19th anniversary, for Runners for Christ Ministry. This morning's scripture will come from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Christ is supreme. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Christ is supreme. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme, head of the church. He is the beginning, supreme, over all who rise from the dead. He is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him reconcile everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and doing of his great and mighty word. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we give thanks today for this opportunity to once again offer up to you some much deserved praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you for life, love, family, friendship, and fellowship. We ask that you fill with your Holy Spirit everyone who will take part in this worship service. We ask that you hear and answer the prayers of faith that are lifted to you by your people in this service. Lord, we ask that you heal the sick and comfort the many bereaved. We ask that you bless the preacher with the word from you for all of us to hear and obey. We ask that Jesus Christ be lifted in songs, prayers, and preach word so that all those who are lost will be found. Dear Father, we thank you for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is in his mighty and wonderful name that we ask these blessings. Amen.
Amen. Christ is the supreme. And thank you. Thank you, Sister Keela. We appreciate you. Have a great day.
You're welcome. You do the same. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
All right. Now that we have acknowledged our ways unto the Lord, we will continue to be ministered with our song selection service with our very own shepherd, Pastor O. Take it away, Pastor O.
Sometimes there are obstacles in the road that can leave you feeling low, and you don't know how to move forward. And sometimes there are turns you want to take, but the way gets hard to trace. Now you're wondering, how did you get here? But don't you give up until you see how God is ordering your steps, so you can walk into your seat. He that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform. God is faithful to perform. He that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform it. Our God is faithful. I declare you will know the favor of the Lord and receive a harvest for your seed. To bless the world that's
blown. He that has begun
a great work
in you
is faithful to perform. God is faithful to perform. Oh, he that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform it. God is faithful to perform it. Yourself and say, God is doing a great work. He's doing a great work. He's doing a great work in me. God is doing a great work. He's doing a great work. He's doing a great work in me. God is faithful to perform. You ought to encourage somebody. Show your name. He's faithful to perform. God is faithful to perform. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. God is faithful.
Faithful
and great. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. So what should be considered as we proceed is that this work did not begin with you. Our mother's mothers and father's fathers planet seems, when we were but the faint notion of a dream in their mind. They hope for a harvest, a legacy, a great work. So may your next step forward help us to connect the dots and see this picture. And see greatness exceeding abundantly more than we can imagine. But let me assure you that it's great, and our God is faithful. Yes, Lord. Yes, you're great.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Our God is great. So, you know, he can't do anything but great work. So the work he's doing in you is great. So, you know, look at what you're going through. Look at your circumstances and your situations. And then recite Romans chapter 8 and 28 to yourself. Say, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is doing great things. Amen. And so that means we live a life of anticipation. It just gets greater. It just gets greater. It just gets greater. You know, I love the way Solomon, Pastor Solomon Kinloch frames this week. He calls it the road to resurrection. And every time I hear that, I get excited. Amen. Because, see, I'll start reading probably tomorrow evening, maybe Monday. I'll start reading my own book. It's from Jesus Christ, from his birth to his ascension. Basically, that's what it is. But I'll be starting at page 167. It's the epilogue from the end of chapter or section 2, and it's entitled The Triumphal Entry. We call it Palm Sunday. Amen. So I'll start there and follow Jesus down that resurrection road to that great getting up Sunday morning. Amen, and see the things that he taught his disciples just before he left here, just before he went to the cross, and before he would rise all the way up until he ascends into heaven. This is an exciting time of year, and this week that's coming, walk with Jesus. As you go through this week, walk with Jesus, and one thing that you're going to recognize, oh, greater is always coming. It's always coming.
And Olive has to go through three stages, for it's all to run. It has to go through the shaking, the beating, and the pressing. And just like the Olive, some of you may have felt like you go through the shaking, the beating, and the pressing. You went through all of that for your oil to flow. Now your greater is coming. If it had not been for the shaking, I never would have been ready for the making. No. For the beating, I would have never knew how anointed I would be. Oh yeah. If it had not been for the pressing, I wouldn't be able to walk into my destiny. He's preparing me, preparing me, preparing me.
refreshing in the spirit, preparing me for greater.
brother, elder brother, comforter, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise and worship for giving us a brand new day, for being ever present in our lives. We thank you so much for the word that's living and provides guidance and instruction for us. Lord, we ask that we would take your word seriously and we would handle it carefully. Lord, we ask for more courage and strength to spread your word throughout the world. And Lord, we know that you've blessed us with everything that we need, but help us to realign our focus on where it needs to be. Pray right now for leaders all over the world that they will have a heart for the people that they serve. They don't forget that they serve their servants, not politicians, not powerful people, but that they are servants, whether it's a parent in the home or a world leader. We pray for them, Lord, that they would counsel with you before they make decisions in every aspect. And I thank you personally for your instruction and your encouragement and inspiration throughout this week that you've blessed me with. This week has had some challenges, but I really can't complain because you were there with me and for me. I ask right now, Lord, that you would comfort and keep the Washington family and that they would realize that you are who, what the word says you are. You are a comforter. You are a provider. You are a healer. You are a protector. And I pray that we will all realize that no matter what chaos is going on in the world, help us to realize that you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. But also, Lord, that we would mind our own business and lead quiet lives, Lord, and work with our own hands. No matter what the work is, help us to do it diligently. And that work as we work for you, help us to show you love in action and not just wordplay. Help us to be serious about loving you in action, Lord. You were serious enough to love us all the way to the cross and to rise from the grave. You first loved us. You've done everything you need to do for us. Help us to realize that, but to tap into that power that we have with the third person of the Godhead in our very lives. We pray, Lord, for another 19 years so that your will be done with Wonderful Christ Ministries. We thank you for Pastor O and Sheila for their obedience. Lord, it wasn't easy. I've heard the story. I've heard how you rocked the household over there. But you made it all worthwhile, and I thank you personally for that. Pray, Lord, that you will watch over and bless the pastor with a word today. Brother Joe Stevens, Lord, that you will use him as a pure vessel. And I thank you for this platform, and I thank you for allowing us to share your word around the world. We say thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused.
even if I try, but still my soul refuses to die. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to breathe. My heart.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Saturday, Running for Christ Ministries. Praise the Lord. And we thank God for another day, for a new day, new beginnings. It's April, the month of April. But first, I want to just greet everybody and say good morning. And I want to take a moment to appreciate this ministry, Pastor O and Lady Sheila. Thank you. Thank you for the ministry because of the way you reach out to the people globally. And the way that you allow your members to use their gifts and to serve. Thank you for that. I just want to recognize Sarah from last week. Wonderful job. I'm so proud. I want to thank June Rogers' great message earlier and Kathy, as usual, for your energetic spirit and getting us motivated. Keila and Jonathan, thank you for your contributions to this service. And let us take a moment to pray. And thank you, members and listeners, friends, visitors who are with us. Thank you for being here, for being a part of this fellowship right now, a part of this circle. And we're all connected, all under the sound of my voice, we are connected. There is an invisible string that connects us in this moment as we are on one accord. And with that in mind, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as the song said, take us to the King, Lord. That's where we want to be. We want to be with you. We want to be in your presence so that we can hear from you. And that's what we want to do right now. Lord, let this message have nothing to do with Janine, but everything to do with God and everything to do with how we can live for Christ, how we can live better for Christ, how we can do better and do more for Christ. And that's what this is all about, and that's the point of it all. As we seek salvation and as we seek to renew our minds, to renew our spirits, Lord, that's the point of it all, and I pray that whatever words come out of my mouth would contribute to that goal. And so, Lord, we just want to say thank you for the opportunity to hear and the opportunity to share. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is April, which is my favorite month of the year, not just because it's my birthday month, and it is, but it's also the anniversary month for Running for Christ Ministries, 19 years. Look at what the Lord has done. God is so amazing, and this church has thrived during the pandemic, continues to thrive, and that's God. A lot of churches did not survive the pandemic and other things. But Running for Christ Ministries has stood the test of time and the test of trial, and I'm so grateful for that. Now, there's another reason that April is my favorite month, because it marks the beginning of change. It's a pivotal month to me. It's when we begin to see new life take form in the trees and things begin to wake up. It's a turning point from the brutal cold to refreshing warmth, even though it is cold and cloudy right now. But we know at some point this month, things will start to change. It's like we're in a medium in the middle ground. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. Spring is the time where it's just right. And this is the time of year where college commencements often take place. And commencement means beginning. It's a new beginning. So this time of year always reminds me of a new beginning. When the color comes back to the land after being pale for months, there is a reinvigoration. And we take that energy on as the earth goes through these changes. And as the earth wakes up, so do we. And even though spring officially begins on March 21st, we don't begin to see the manifestations of spring until usually April and then May. So when April rolls around, even though spring has sprung, we are ready for the newness that spring and summer brings. And I don't know about you, but I like new things. I like new clothes. We like new cars, new homes, new outlook, new mindset, new things that bring out the best in us. And the best new thing that we get daily is the new mercy that we wake up to see every day, and that makes me extremely grateful. So a new season is upon us, change is upon us, and pretty soon we'll start to see the trees budding, and the next thing you know, they'll be green again. And it's a beautiful process to observe. You'll begin to hear lawnmowers in the distance and other outdoor activities evidencing signs of life and new birth. And I know this happens every year, and it has since forever, but I just want to point it out today so that we can appreciate it and recognize it, to watch the entire process, to watch the trees go from bare to full. It's just such a representation or reflection of us, of life, because we go through periods where we might be like the bare trees, but then we start to gain new life. And it reminds me of the scripture where weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And April just reminds me of joy. Now, let's take a look at a passage of scripture. And I don't know who today's message is for, but here we go. If you would turn with me to the book of Joshua, and I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. And I kind of feel like I'm all over the place, but hopefully I can tie it all together to make it make sense and make it applicable and relevant in your life. Joshua chapter 6. I know with our new phone apps and everything, it's quicker to get to scriptures, where I know in traditional physical church, when we pull out our Bibles and we flip through the pages, things are so different right now. But however you get to Joshua 6, just read with me. Joshua 6, starting at verse 22. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab and her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and these articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid them, the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Now, in order for this passage to make sense, you have to be familiar with what transpired in Joshua chapter 2. So I'm going to do a quick recap, just to bring us up to this point. And now that Moses had died, after getting a glimpse of the promised land, Joshua was left in charge to lead the way. So Joshua and Caleb, they went to spy and see what was up in Jericho. So they needed, while they were spying, they needed a place to stay, a place to spend the night. So that's how they ended up at Rahab's spot. Not for her services, but they just needed some rest. They needed a place to rest. And somehow it had got out that they were in the area, that they were spying. So Rahab, she recognized who they were and the God they served. So she knew that they served the God that her people feared. And she said their hearts melted with fear. Now that's an intense fear. So she had agreed to hide them out and to help them. And as a part of the deal, she put out a scarlet rope hanging from her window so that they could be spared. She protected the spies, and she didn't tell the king of Jericho where they were. She hid them, and then she gave them instructions on how to stay safe and avoid capture. And, you know, that scarlet rope that she hung out her window, it reminds me of the blood on the doorpost. It was a sign. Now, Rahab, after this incident in Joshua 2, her life took on a completely different direction. She was minding her business. She was doing her thing, doing what she does, and she didn't even do anything to provoke the series of events that took place, but she was chosen to be a part of it. Even though she had grown up hearing about the stories of the God of Israel, she wasn't necessarily seeking after him. But the opportunity literally knocked on her door, and she had an open heart. And as a result, she and her family were saved from destruction. Now, Rahab had cultivated the relationship with God, and fruit was the result. When God had revealed to her of himself, she believed it, and in her response to that belief, God revealed more of himself to her. And look what God did because she and her heart trusted him. He supernaturally protected her from the judgment given to her city. Her city was destroyed, and there was nothing left afterwards. And then God provided opportunity for a new life. Now, Rahab's new life included a new husband, Salmon, and I'm guessing she had to take on a whole new occupation, a new job, a new way of life, new people in her life because most of the other people had been destroyed. She would need a new place to live. Her whole life changed. So she got to start over with a clean slate. And Rahab, she married Salmon, and they gave birth to Boaz, and then Boaz and Ruth gave us David. So she ended up being an ancestor of our Savior. Now, Matthew 1:5 says, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and you know how the rest goes. So she's just an example of somebody who was just doing her day-to-day, and then there was a sudden interruption in her life, and it was the best interruption that one could ask for. Our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a product of this lineage that came through her. Now, what if Rahab had made a different decision? It would have changed the course of history. God still would have made a way, but it would look a lot different. So fortunately, she had the heart to protect the men of God, these spies. And thankfully, she had the wisdom and the wherewithal to protect them and not stick with the culture that she had grown up with. Now, let's take a look at Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, when she received the spies with peace, she didn't perish with those who did not believe. So her belief saved her life. She could have gone with the tradition of her time, what she had grew up with. She could have rejected the spies, but she didn't. And then when it was all said and done, Rahab, she lost everything she knew for most or all of her life. Her past was completely wiped out, literally and spiritually. She finds herself starting over with a new lease on life. She is now on God's side. Now, have you ever found yourself starting over with nothing? Or maybe you may find yourself wanting to move in a different direction. Maybe you feel this desire for change, or maybe for something new. Maybe you're happy with where you are, but maybe you can do something different to enhance the life of someone else. Now, as we approach what I like how Pastor O referred to it as the road to resurrection, as we approach this time of the year, I think of Easter, and we are Easter people. I remember years ago this lady, she said, we as Christians, we're Easter people. And I'm thinking, what do you mean by that? She said, because we rise. We rise like our example, Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross, but he woke up on the third day. And he came back. He was resurrected. And Easter is all about the resurrection. And we can have resurrection in our lives when we wake back up or we reignite the spark in us that has gone dim because of the worries of life, because of the challenges in life, our light can start to dim out. But as Easter people, we also, like our Savior, have the opportunity to resurrect. We can resurrect our dreams, resurrect our spirits, renew ourselves, renew our zest for life, renew our appreciation for life, and renew even our relationship with Christ. Because sometimes we can get distracted, we can get pulled away, we can get rerouted, but every now and then we need to take that time to redirect, to center ourselves and get our focus right, our focus on Christ and new life. And springtime just reminds me of that. It's a perfect opportunity to take a moment, get still, and get redirected in the right direction. Now, since spies may not randomly show up at your doorstep, meaning the places, you do not have to wait for something to happen in order to bring a dramatic change in your life. You can change now. You can change voluntarily if it's on your heart to do so. And since we're talking about starting over, I want to talk about some things you can do if you're in the market for starting over. Now, I don't know who this is for, but I want you to just go with me here. Sometimes we'll pause. We need to pause. Observe your surroundings. Observe the state of your life. Just think about it. Think about where you are, where you want to be, what your situation is. What have you been thinking about lately? What have you been longing to do? What ideas have been coming to you? What are your dreams right now? What are your goals right now? Now, Rahab, she had heard about the God of Israel and how powerful he is, and she was aware of God, but she wasn't serving him. But a seed had been planted in her just from the story she had heard, but for some reason it just didn't show up in her lifestyle yet. It had not been applied to her life because her norms were so ingrained in her that she didn't sense the need to change it. Now, it took an incident to make her decide to change. You know, you know how you can be around a stinky smell for so long that you no longer smell it? I think they call it being nose blind. But sometimes we can be in a situation, we can be in a lifestyle for so long that we adopt it. It becomes normal. And sometimes things become so normal, they don't even feel wrong anymore. It just becomes a part of who you are, who you allow yourself to be. And sometimes because your circumstances are too deep, it's hard for you to climb your way out on your own. And then something drastic has to happen to thrust you out of that, to thrust you into a new realm, to move you to the next level. Because sometimes we're so entrenched in our norm that we're not even seeking to get out of it. And I think that's what Rahab was. I mean, she was just doing her day to day. And there may have been times when she thought about getting out of the game or changing her life, but she was so comfortable and so used to living the way she was living that she never took the initiative to do something different or to move forward or to change her occupation or get her life together. She just didn't do it. Maybe she didn't have the energy for it. Maybe she didn't have an accountability partner to keep her accountable for the changes that she needed to make in her life. So she sort of stayed where she was. She had grown up in a pagan culture. She became a harlot. So she became a product of her environment. These were her norms. And there are a lot of people who are born into situations and they become a product of their environment. They may have the thoughts of, you know, I don't even like living like this. I want to change, but I don't even know how, or what if it doesn't work? And they can't even muster up the motivation to do something different. Or they might even be afraid to change because sometimes when you try to change, everything around you is one way, but you want to do another, they may even come against you or literally hold you back from changing. You know, they may threaten you, threaten your life. I'm thinking about even if people who are, I'm going to give an example, people who may be born into, I don't know, gang culture or drug culture. When you're in a gang, you end up in the gang for whatever reason. And when you want to get out, you can't even get out. They won't allow you to get out. You would need something supernatural to happen to get you out of certain situations. And I think this is where Rahab was. It was just, she was kind of stuck. But God did something to change that, gave her a way out. Now, over the years, you know, Rahab had heard about God. she knew how he had parted the Red Sea, and she knew that the God of the Israelites was more powerful than the idols that her culture revered. But she hadn't changed her lifestyle. Now, she knew how powerful God was, and there are a lot of people who know how powerful God is. They know the testimonies. They've heard the stories. They know about the Bible, but it's still, they still are just stuck. And now Rahab, after this situation took place, and she got into covenant with the spies, and she held up her end of the agreement. They kept her and her family safe. She got her deliverance. Now she has this opportunity to serve the God that she had heard about for so many years, the God that she knew was so powerful. Now she is free to serve him. So she's in a place where there's a new beginning, and this is a blessing for her. And it could be a blessing for you, and not only for you, but you and your blessings and your changes and your life is going to spill over to your family. Her whole family was rescued because of her decision. Now, starting over from nothing with nothing, I've done it. And some people have done, a lot of us have done it, and done it more than once. And one thing about me, and that's just me, I'm okay with starting over. You know why? Because I know who my provider is. I know that God makes a way. So even if I was in a situation where I lost everything, I know that I serve the God who can restore it all. So when you know that, it takes away the fear of losing everything. Sometimes losing everything could be the best thing that happens to you because you don't use your possessions, you don't use your things as a crutch, and you don't think that those things are the things making you who you are. You are totally vulnerable, and you know you need God, and you know God is the only way that you're making it. Now, even if you're not making major changes right now, you can change the way you do things. You can change the way you function. You can make yourself more effective, more productive, and give yourself a better standard of living. So now I want to talk more about, like, if you're in a situation where you want to start over or you're having to start over. Sometimes we're forced to start over. Sometimes we start over by choice. Now, if you're in that situation, you got to take the first step. There are steps you have to take. And, of course, God is with us to reach out. If you're looking to change your occupation, you just start applying for jobs, or you may enroll in classes. You do things that get the ball rolling to make changes in your life. And when we make changes, it's like a renewal. It makes life feel new. When you do new things, it makes life exciting. It challenges you. I can think of a lot of examples of deciding to do something new. And when you take a step, if you enroll in a class or you apply for a job or whatever it is that you do to make that first move toward a change in your life, something activates. Opportunities begin to present themselves. When you start making moves, when you start deciding, I'm going to do this or that, opportunities, I'm telling you, they will come before you. Just be patient. Have a great work ethic and work with excellence. Always work with excellence. And whatever it is that you decide to do, let it be something you love or something from your heart. My niece, she tweeted not too long ago, she had surgery on her knee, and she's a nursing student, so she's very sensitive to how nurses behave and how they treat their patients. And one thing she noticed is, she says, you can tell the nurses, the difference between the nurses who are here for a paycheck and the ones who really care about people and taking care of people. And whatever work you decide to do, sometimes there are cases where you have to just work for a paycheck, but hopefully it's not where people are involved. If you're working, dealing with the public and dealing with people, we have to do that with care. So be that person who does their work not only with excellence, but also with compassion for people and purpose. Now, rebuilding your life, rebuilding is a process. Now, how you look at it is making all the difference in the world. With your attitude, your disposition, it can catapult you. With the right attitude, it can take you further. Sometimes you can advance way faster than someone with a bad attitude, if that makes sense. If your attitude is right and people like you, that's going to take you far and fast. And trust that you will be led where you should be. Be aware of what you offer and be teachable. And just remember, you know, your work doesn't define you. You define yourself, or the type of work doesn't define you. You define yourself with excellence. Just like I don't know if it was Martin Luther King who said it, if you are a garbage collector, be the best garbage collector. Whatever you do, and you do it with the right spirit, that's what makes you great. And have passion. Sometimes where we start may not be where we want to be, or it might not be what we want. And sometimes we have to take a job because it's a means to an end, because we need a check. But if that is the case, make sure while you're doing that work, also learn a skill. Learn something that's going to take you to where you really want to be. Read the Bible and read other books that reinforce biblical principles that will improve and enhance your life if you find yourself in a situation where you're starting over. Learn to think like a successful person. Think like a godly person. If your job is not your passion, make time outside of work for your passion. Get a hobby that you're passionate about, because that'll give you balance. And find purpose in what you've been assigned. And learn, just learn everywhere you go. There's always something to learn. And keep seeking out new things, seeking out your passion. Excellence leads to opportunity. And real quick, I want to just share a short story about a lady who found herself in a situation where she had to start over in the workplace. She had to leave one job and start another one. She was working at Borders. This was back when Borders Bookstore was open. And she was just going to just be a cashier. She didn't have any aspirations to be promoted or get in any higher position, but because she was so good, her attitude, her demeanor was so likable that management approached her and offered her training, and they wanted her to be a manager. Long story short, she ended up being like a regional manager. She became very successful, and that wasn't even her intent, but because of her disposition, her attitude, the way she carried herself, the way she treated people, the way she worked, opportunities came to her, and she rose to the top effortlessly. She wasn't even, like, jockeying for a position or trying to excel and be promoted. She was just being herself, and that took her up, up, up. So you never know who's watching you. You never know where your big break will come from. So always be hopeful, be optimistic, and be content, and keep positive words around you. And I'm still thinking about Rahab, how she was just doing her day-to-day, but a big break came for her in a way that nobody would have expected, where these guys just came to the door. You never know who you're entertaining. The Bible does tell us that we entertain angels unaware. So that's why we always have to be careful of how we treat people, and be mindful of our hospitality, our attitudes, and how we talk to people, because we never know. Imagine, like, she was, we know what her occupation was, and then this woman would turn out to be an ancestor of the Savior, how God turned her life around. And imagine how he can turn our lives around. Now, we just have to stay focused, be at peace with yourself, know that you matter, and know that you're amazing. And remember this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and let this inspire you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and look, all things have become new. Things became new in Rahab's life after this incident. Things become new in your life, in my life, And this happens every day. Our life is renewed. Faith has its rewards, and we can start over. We can change our lives by faith. Your decisions can impact or affect your whole family, so we have to discern and decide with care. Now, I want to give some scriptures for you to note. And just like I read in the beginning, Joshua 6, it said, everyone who belonged to her, they were saved because of her. And it doesn't talk a whole lot about their faith or their belief, but once God saves you, how do you go back to thinking the way you used to think? How do you go back to living the way you used to live? How do you go back to believing what you used to believe when God does something this amazing for you, when he spares you from destruction, when it's right in your face and you saw your life flash before your eyes, but God came through and he saved you and he blessed you? You have to change after that. If you don't change after that, I don't even know what would do it. If God sparing your life doesn't change the way you think, then I really just don't know. And your blessings are not just for you. Your faith is not just for you. It's for you and for the people around you, and it has a lasting impact. It says God brought them out. Brought them out of that situation, spared their lives. And Joshua 6:25 said, they live among Israel to this day because they hid the messengers of Joshua sent to spy. So the effects of it was eternal, really. And it saved them. It wasn't just a temporary thing. This was something that would change their lives forever. Now, what we do is important. And that what we do, that would be called work. So we know faith without it is dead. And Rahab had both. So not only did she have faith, but she did work. She did a thing. James 2:25 tells us likewise. Wasn't Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? Now, she's mentioned again in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that didn't believe, and when she had received, the spies with peace. The thing that she did is mentioned in the New Testament as well. So she made the Hall of Fame. She changed the course of history, and she took a different direction than her norm. She went outside of her norm. She went away from the wrong lifestyle that she was living. She made a change in her life. And like the scripture says, she was a new creature. She became a new creature. The old things passed away. All things have become new. New, renew. And it takes me to Romans 12:2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And when I'm thinking of mind renewal, this is me. Maybe somebody can relate. We have to fight the mind control. Do you know, like, the enemy is after your mind and he is after your thoughts? He wants to distract you. He wants to pull you away. He don't want you to know that there's a new life available to you. And new life can happen over and over and over again. We need that renewal. It's a continuous thing. We don't change once and leave it at that. We have to keep it going. We have to renew. Now, when I say fight the mind control, and this has been my challenge, sometimes we have to unplug and reconnect with ourselves. And right now, there's some, whether it's the TV or your phone or social media, we have to pull away. And sometimes I don't even think we realize how much our thoughts are being controlled. And I realized this yesterday where I was just struggling to pray. I was trying to focus, and my mind just kept wandering, and I wanted to focus. But the key is being aware that this is happening. When you're trying to read or you're trying to pray or you're trying to meditate and you find that your mind keeps going back to other things, that's when you know you need to unplug and you need to get focused and you need to meditate. somebody was recently talking about the algorithms that are used on Facebook and other social media, how it's designed to change our attention span and to pull us in a direction that we normally wouldn't go. Even at my job, there's a program we use. When we do assessments, there is some kind of automated program, they call it Muse, where it takes your responses and it kind of predicts behavior. And the accuracy of this is so scary. And it's almost like even with the algorithms they use, they can predict our behavior. And I was thinking the other day, I don't want an algorithm controlling my thoughts or my behavior. The only thing I want controlling my thoughts and behavior is the Holy Spirit. So the key is being aware of this, that this is happening. Anytime I'm sitting there and I'm thinking more about another couple's problem than my own life, something is wrong. I had to turn the TV off yesterday and today. I haven't had the TV on for 2 days because every time I turn it on, they're trying to make me feel like thinking about it or analyzing it or assessing it or having an opinion about it. And this is going on for, I think, weeks now. Why are we still talking about this? We can't even focus on our own lives or plan what we need to do because our brains are saturated with other people's problems, with celebrity problems, the issues that have nothing to do with us, and they're taking more of our mind space than us getting our own lives together. You're thinking more about celebrities or thinking more about analyzing other people's behavior than your own. It's time to unplug. It's time to renew your mind. It's time to take up Romans 12:2 and to renew your mind and not be conform to this world and thinking the thoughts that the world thinks. Because if we stay focused on other people's issues and not minding our own lives, then we are headed for trouble. And I see it more and more. And earlier this year, I deactivated my social media just to give my brain a break. And it was the best. It was the best 3 weeks I had in a long time, where I totally unplugged. I didn't check. I didn't peek. I was in my own thoughts, in my own head, allowing the Holy Spirit to be there with me, where I was not inundated with all these other thoughts of other people's issues. They were my own thoughts, and that was refreshing, and I think we should all do that periodically. And sometimes, like the way the world is set up now, the only way we can really communicate or reach people now is through social media, because that's where everyone is. But we just have to be so careful with it. We have to be disciplined with it. We have to be balanced with it. And if you find yourself being off balance or out of alignment, you need to unplug and get recentered. You need to meditate. You need to pray. You need to focus on God so that we can focus on our lives and how we're going to resurrect our lives and how we're going to be the Easter people that we're supposed to be. And I'm reminded of Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We're always having to renew. It's not a one-time only thing. We got to renew. And Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have to renew. And now I understand why in Psalm 1:2 he said, and they meditate day and night on that word. We have to meditate day and night, because if you miss a day or you miss a night, your thoughts can get pulled to the left real quick, so quick that you don't even notice that it happened. So now I understand why we have to meditate day and night, because there's so many distractions that are destructive, that pull us away, that take our thoughts when we're forgetting what the word says, we're forgetting what God said, we're forgetting who we are, we're forgetting what we're supposed to be doing, we're neglecting our duties, our tasks, our assignments, because we're too busy reading about what's going on in somebody's life, somebody that we don't even know, and we're too busy feeling like we need to share an opinion or even have an opinion about somebody who has nothing to do with us, somebody that's not even paying our bills, but we're giving them our focus, we're giving them our time, our thought energy, all of that, when that should belong to us in our kingdom work, in the work that we're supposed to be doing for God. And I bet if we added up the hours that we spend being brain dead, focused on other stuff, imagine the loss of productivity in our own lives, the things that we could have accomplished if we had used that energy to focus on ourselves, to focus on God, and to see what God is doing, to see where his hand is in this hour, to see where his heart is, and to hear from him. And we can't even hear God's voice. We got all these other million voices playing in our head to the point where we can't even decipher our own thoughts from the thoughts that have been implanted in us because of all of the stuff that we're reading and looking at. We need to detox and clear it out, clear out our heads. And we need to start over with new thoughts from God, new thoughts from God, not the thoughts that the algorithms are trying to feed us and dump on us and make us focus on. We have to choose our focus, not an algorithm. We choose the focus, and we get that from the Holy Spirit, and we have to stay connected to the Holy Spirit so that we can hear what the saith the Lord. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God wants to make a way for new life for us, a new life, an amazing life. He said he came to give us life and life abundantly. And some of us are not even living the abundant life that we're supposed to be living, and we're so focused on other people and busy comparing ourselves to people or busy trying to be the most popular or trying to be this or that, instead of just saying, God, what do you want me to be? Let me be what you would have me to be, not what the algorithms are telling me I need to be. And I know I keep using this word algorithms because it's real, and that's what they do to make us buy things, to make us do things, to make us think a certain way. But I say, people of God, let us not fall into that trap. We are led by the Holy Spirit, and we need to cling to the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of the paraclete. That's something that we hold so tightly, so near to us, that we become inseparable. And we should be inseparable from the Holy Spirit, and we should be hearing the Holy Spirit. That should be the most prominent voice in our heads, is the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God. Amen. New life. And Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. And let us not rob ourselves of the new birth and the new life, the new mercy that we're entitled to, that we've been blessed with. Let us hold on to it. Let us cleave to it. And let all the other thoughts go that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Let us cling to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. And write that down, 2 Corinthians 4:1, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. Now, Galatians 6:16, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle, for they are the new people of God. Now, his mercy we know are new every morning. That's Lamentations 3:23. Great is his faithfulness. His mornings are new each morning. Now, Rahab's life transformation changed the world. Yours can be changed too. We just have to be mindful. And we're thankful for the lineage that Jesus Christ came through, that he would come, that he would be our Savior. And we can live for him. We can live new life through him. We can be changed. And even those of us who are already saved, there's always room for us to be more effective, for us to renew and bring new life to ourselves over and over and over again, new energy, new hope, new dreams, new goals, help new people, more people, move in a different way, surround ourselves with the different people. There's no bad or no worse or no better, but just different. And sometimes it's time to do a new thing. It's time to do a different thing. It's time to change, and that's okay. And God is always there. He's our provider. He's our helper. He's our everything. As long as you're with God, you can't lose. As long as he's with you, as long as he's guiding you, as long as he's leading you and teaching you, you cannot fail. You cannot lose. Now, may the Lord do new and amazing things in your life. I pray for your choices. I pray for you and your family. Reflect on the Lord as we go on this road to resurrection. Reflect on resurrection and what that means. We resurrect. We are Easter people. Live life and let every day be a new life in Jesus. God bless you.
Wow. 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 Oh, my God. Oh, my Lord, have mercy. Now, it's the second week in a row where I am speechless. There's so many things that were said, so many things that I could say. First of all, it was so amazing to hear Janine's voice. She's our sweet-spirited lily of the valley. Like, she a cool drink of water on a hot day. Hey, man, she just comes, and she's just so kind and sweet and soft with the way that she delivers the word. And just so many things that were said about, you know, renewal and being new and, you know, the Lord's mercies being new every single day. And so it's okay if you don't get it right today. You get up and you try again the next day. And, you know, we all look forward to spring. We look forward to getting out from up under the snow and up under the cold and up under the, you know, the cloudy days where it almost kind of like paralyzes us and we can't do anything. We don't have the motivation to do anything. We're just kind of stuck. But when spring comes and the snow melts and the, you know, the flowers start to bloom and the trees start to get the leaves and the flowers again, it's just new and it feels so good. And, you know, speaking from personal experience, like when she was speaking about her niece having a knee surgery and, you know, I'm going to be walking down that road in a couple of weeks. And so it's like I've never been so excited to do something new after I pray that I'm free from the pain that I've been dealing with in this knee. Like, I've never wanted to exercise more in my life than I do right now. But, you know, I'm just looking forward to being able to do something new, to be able to transform, because I have a vision of myself, and then I have what I am now, and I just know I want to push forward and just do something new and be something new. And all of us have a desire to do something different than what we're doing now. And, you know, this message was a message for, you know, the young people. When you're speaking about school and speaking about work, my son has been on his job for 3 years and he doesn't love it. But as a mom, I have to teach him that things in life are not always going to be easy, and you have to do the things that you have to do. But trust that the Lord is using what you're doing and what you're experiencing to build you up and to help you be who he's called you to be. And then this is a message for older people too. You know, sometimes we just get set in our ways and we don't want to change or we don't want to do different things, but it's new. The Lord is making everything new. Every day is a new day to do something new and to be something new. So I could go on and on forever. It was an absolutely amazing word. It was so good to hear Janine's voice. We have been needing a word from her, and we got it today. Amen. So thank you, Janine, for the beautiful word that you brought to us today. We are so very grateful for the word and for the time that you took and for the passion with which you brought forth the word of God to us today. Amen. All right, y'all. So happy Saturday, right? My favorite day of the week. It's the second Saturday in the month of April. This is one of our favorite months at Run for Christ Ministries. Why? Again, not only because it's Easter, got Resurrection Sunday coming up, but because it is our 19th church anniversary. Amen. So happy anniversary to Running for Christ Ministries and all the members, where we are a church of teaching, learning, and doing. I have been a part of the family for 13 years, but it feels like I always have been. Amen. So you want to be somewhere where you're not like, oh, my God, I've been here 5 years, and it's been a tragedy ever since the day I started. But you know what? You want to go somewhere where you feel like you've been family since day one. Amen. And that's how Running for Christ has made me and my family feel. I'm sure all of us feel that way. And now that we get to share Running for Christ with, you know, Blog Talk Radio people all over the world are a part of our family as well. Amen. So just a couple of announcements. Sunday, that's tomorrow, yeah, Sunday, April 10th, we will be continuing to celebrate our anniversary, like always, for the entire month of April. Amen. Just like people celebrate, it's my birthday, it's my whole birthday month. But that's how we do at Running for Christ. We celebrate our anniversary the entire month. So we will celebrate this entire month of April. Amen. So tomorrow we will have our in-person worship service beginning at 10 a.m. With our amazing praise team leading us in song and in worship. We will hear the preached word by our very own Pastor O. Amen. So, of course, everybody is welcome to join us. Like Pastor said, sometimes he heard that our church is the only church that's going to be open tomorrow. So you won't have any place else to go but Running for Christ in the Shoes. Amen. So come on out and celebrate with us. We ask that you wear a mask in the sanctuary. If you don't have one, no worries. One will be provided for you. Just check the back table. There's a basket back there with them. Also, if you're not ready to come out and you're not comfortable with being in person yet, it's absolutely fine. No problems. You can also listen to our service on Blog Talk Radio at 1 p.m. by visiting our church website, rfcm.org, and clicking on Recorded Sunday Services. Amen. Excuse me. So as a new announcement, this Friday, April 15th already, at 12 noon, we will be having our annual Good Friday service right here on Blog Talk Radio. Amen. So set yourself a reminder for this Friday, April 15th at 12 noon, to tune in to our Good Friday service right here on Blog Talk Radio. Amen. Also, every Sunday, 4 p.m., our very own Deaconess Kathy Clyburn, our amazing provider for our Blog Talk Radio shows, is on Blog Talk Radio with her own show, Bring Back the Family. Again, rfcm.org is the website under Christian Resources for more information on calling in or logging in to listen to or participate in Bring Back the Family. Also, every Wednesday at 6 p.m., we hold our Bible reading classes here on Blog Talk Radio. Deaconess Nicole Seabrooks will be teaching from the book of Psalm, chapters 121 to 125. Amen, 121 to 125. So the questions are available at our church website, rfcm.org. Click on Bible classes, or if you attend in-person Sunday services, they will be back there on the back table. And I say every weekend, the back table is where you get all the good info. There's free stuff back there. You got questions. There's Pam. There's all types of stuff back there on the back table. So just make sure to check it either on your way in or on your way out. Just as a reminder, too, I know I haven't said it for a while, but I do want to say that all of our classes and our services here on Blog Talk Radio are recorded and archived. Amen. And they are free. Okay, so not a lot of things free in this world, but Blog Talk Radio classes and services are absolutely free. Just go to our church website, rfcm.org, and you'll be able to go all the way back to the beginning, which I believe was in like 09. So, yeah, your whole church life can get together by listening to all of our services and classes that we've had here on Blog Talk Radio. Amen? Amen. Every Saturday, Bondage Breaker Ministries holds their Ladies Bible class from 11:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. Pastor Janice Tate is the teacher for the Ladies Bible class. So if you would like to participate, go to rfcm.org. And also, again, on our Christian Resources page, you will see the information to be able to participate in Pastor Janice Tate's Ladies Bible class on Saturdays. Amen. If you want to pay your tithes or give any offerings, rfcm.org is the place to go. Click on Tithes and Offerings. Amen. If you would like to give a love offering for the preacher today, which was our associate pastor, Janine Folks, please make sure to specify her name. Again, that's Pastor Janine Folks. When you're giving your offering, and we will see to it that it's passed on to her accordingly. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus bless you in advance for your kindness in and sharing with us. Amen. And with them. Sharing with us and with them. Amen. Amen. So we just want to remind everyone to pray for all those who are spiritually lost and confused, and most importantly, those who are unsaved. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 6 says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that eternal life hinges on, you know, your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no relationship with the Father without the Son, and there is no receipt of the Holy Spirit without your acceptance of Jesus Christ. We just talked about, Pastor Janine just preached about how we need to not rely on social media, not rely on, you know, the things that the media puts out there to us, not rely on the things that the world shoves in our faces telling us that what it is that we need to be and do and say and behave like. But we are responsible, amen, for following the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that's in each and every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power, okay, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, which is your household today, your immediate family members, the people right up under your roof, in Judea, your community, the people and places that you visit on a regular basis, in your neighborhood, grocery stores, movie theaters, wherever it is that you go, Samaria, which is outside your comfort zone, to people and places where you maybe wouldn't normally go to and associate with. You know, it's a little bit out of your way, but you kind of go there if you need to, and to the ends of the earth. And these are people and places that you would never want to go, never want to be around, don't want to fool with them, not doing it, okay? They need the word of God as well, and that's exactly what Blog Talk Radio has done. It is getting in the nooks and crannies of every place around the world where we may not even think people are even at, you know, and then there's so many places where we physically can't go, but the word of God is going, amen, and Blog Talk Radio is making that happen, amen. So we know that everybody needs the word of God, and it's our job as the body of Christ to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so that no souls are left behind. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, that's pretty clear. It doesn't say anything about people. But we know that, unfortunately, some will end up there for an eternity. Okay, we know that this life is short. God is not bound by time, but we are. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says to teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. John chapter 14, verse 3 says that I am going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And if there is any question about who that I is Jesus. All right, he's already said that he's gone away to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back to take us to be with him where he is. But you're only going if you can cash in that check to say you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we also want to ask prayers for Darius Freeman, you know, his mom, Keela, his brother, Marathon. Amen. Keep Mother Irma in your prayers. And I love Tyrone Hamilton. I love how Pastor says he's the father of our church. I love it so much. Keep Tyrone Hamilton in your prayers. Continue to pray for all of our mothers on the move, Mother Cheryl, who is Tyrone Hamilton's wife, Mother Marilyn, and Mother Persia, amen. Got an email yesterday, and it just, every time I think about it, it just makes my heart just, oh my God, it makes me so, so sad. There is a little girl. She is 6 years old. Her name is Isabella Hansen. We have been made aware that she has been diagnosed with two different types of cancers, both at stage 4. Okay, so she's 6. She's a baby, and when I just think about that, it just makes me just fall apart. Amen. So please keep little six-year-old Isabella Hansen in your prayers, as well as her family, as well as her classmates and her teachers and all those who, you know, are around her. Also, my son, he has a classmate by the name of Connor. He found out last week that he has blood cancer, so Amir said, you know, I haven't seen him in school, and he found out that he's been in the hospital diagnosed with blood cancer. So he's currently in the hospital. He's only in 10th grade. He's still just a whole kid, So just please keep Connor and Isabella in your prayers, and as far as their families and everything, the staff, the hospital, everybody who has to do this for a living, because it's most definitely not easy. We just need to keep them all strengthened and lifted up in the Lord. Amen. We also want to pray for all those who are bereaved everywhere. Pray for our world, our leaders, those in Ukraine, and all the people that live in that country that are still trying to flee for their lives. You know, they've lost loved ones, and I've seen things where they're seeing, you know, bodies in the street and things like that. I mean, how traumatic and horrifying is that, all because of greed and power over things that don't even belong to us as people? Amen. So we just need to pray. Pray for our president and all the leaders of this country, that they are guided and led in the right direction for the United States. Amen. We know that the list of things to pray for is inexhaustible, so you add your prayers on as you need to. These are just a small amount of things to keep lifted up before the Lord. Amen. Amen. So in a different direction, we want to say happy birthday to all of the talk radio listeners all around the world who have celebrated their birthday in the last couple weeks or who are celebrating today. Now, I heard Janine say that her birthday is this month, but she's not on my birthday list, but I'm going to find that out, and she's going to get shouted out too. But for now, all I have is Nedra. She's my only Running for Christ Ministries birthday this month, and so she will be celebrating on the 12th. So we say happy, happy birthday to Minister Janine. I'm going to find out that day of her birthday, and happy birthday to Nedra as well. Amen? Amen. So last but not least is your devotional for today, and it's entitled A Prayer to Wait and Hope, and this is by Tiffany Theobald. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, in his word I hope. And this is Psalm chapter 130, verse 5. Everything in life requires us to wait. We wait to be born. We wait to start school. We wait to learn to drive. We wait to graduate from school. We know that list goes on and on. We wait for a job, a spouse, a child, and a promotion. Amid all these monumental moments, there are a million little moments of learning to wait for smaller things. Waiting for something, though, does not often come easy, quick, or even in the way that we sometimes want or dream that it should be. Life has a way of twisting and turning that can leave us depleted and discouraged. Circumstances, people, and health can cause everything in life to change in an instant. No matter what twists and turns life is bringing your way today, you can take encouragement from these words in Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his hope, in his word I hope, and in his word I hope. The first phrase is so powerful. I wait for the Lord. This is a positional determination. This is saying that in your current circumstances, you will choose to wait for God to do things in his way and in his time. And it is in waiting in faith, despite the circumstances you see or the opinions of those around you. It is standing on the promises of God's word and trusting he is moving in heart and circumstances around you so that his will be done. The next phrase, my soul waits, reflects a personal determination. This is saying that with all my emotions and thoughts, I will choose to wait for the Lord to be God. I will wait for God to move in his way. It is making the determination to not allow fear and frustration to overwhelm your heart. Feel the fruit of the Spirit from your life. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Amen. The last phrase of this verse, in his word, I hope, lies the answer to us even beginning to learn how to wait for the Lord. This is a spiritual determination. This is choosing to dig deeper into studying the Bible. It is intentionally reminding yourself of the promises in the Bible and learning to not be afraid or discouraged by the circumstances of your life. It is learning to exercise your faith as you journey forward, setting your hopes on the promises God gives in his word. We can have hope as we wait because we can absolutely believe that God's word is true. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. In his word, I hope. Let this be the focus of your heart, thoughts, and your life today. Let this be the source of your strength. Make the decision to put yourself in this active position of trust and rest as you wait on the Lord, knowing that every single detail about your life is absolutely in God's very capable hands. So as we say this prayer together, dear Lord, thank you that in your word we have hope. Thank you that this hope fills us and strengthens us as we wait on you amid these challenging circumstances we are walking through. Thank you that we can rest in you, knowing that you will do things in your time and in your way, and that you are always working everything out for our good. We trust it, we believe it, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And those are your announcements.
Amen. You know what, Crystal? I'm already preaching. Too late. I'm already preaching. Don't even say nothing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow, all that good stuff. I'm finna pontificate.
Oh, Lord,
you know, this morning I got on Facebook and, you know, I waited for Jesus to say what the good morning is about. And this good morning was about me. And I'm like, well, Jesus, that ain't a real interesting subject. But anyway, he said, think about all the things that people told you you couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started listing them things all the way back to 75 up to today. And I was like, wow, people said I could, you know, and,
wow.
And then here come Pastor Folks with new birth, new life.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know what I'm saying? I'm too fired up, Chris. I'm too fired up.
I was listening to her like, oh, my God, that's me. Oh, my God, yes. Oh, my God, yes, that's me. Yes, I need to do that. Yes, yeah. I'm just like, I can't. 2 weeks in a row, Sarah first, and then Janine. No, they got to get blocked. It's too much. We getting too
Joyce Meyer
up over here.
Joyce Meyer taught me a long time ago, back in the 80s or the 90s, she told me that I didn't have to have an opinion about the things that didn't really pertain to me. And that's a good guidance for social media. You don't have to have an opinion about everything you see posted. And that thing about standing your own mind, your algorithms, my son Dana overall, he taught me about algorithms. And I'm like, so they think they know me. So I reintroduced myself to the algorithms. And now, you know what they do for me? They go out and find the lowest prices on race parts for me. They go out and find whatever I need. I just click on a few things and my algorithms say, hey, he likes this stuff. We'll show him lots of that. The only problem is when it pop up on Baby Holy Ghost computer and she like, I ain't been looking at no rims. What are these race parts? And another thing, the algorithm is a snitch. The algorithm will tell everything you're looking at.
Yes, it will.
So if you're seeing a bunch of funny stuff on your timeline, what you've been looking at, that's all I'm going to say about that.
Hello.
Amen.
Well, but that's so true. There's a documentary, I believe, I think it came out on Netflix, and I watched it, and it's really about how it is about the algorithms and how, you know, why you see what you see on social media, because it is designed to shove in your face exactly what it is that you like, to keep you in this cycle, to keep you kind of, you know, when you're scrolling on Facebook and scrolling on Instagram, there is a rabbit hole that is never ending. And you know, social media makes people feel bad about themselves. You're not doing enough, you're not traveling enough, you're not in love enough, you ain't been married long enough, you ain't got enough money, you just not enough completely, period. You just suck. You know what I'm saying? And so if you don't know how to disconnect yourself from that, like me, I deactivated my Facebook page. It's deactivated. I might check it once every couple of weeks just to see really what you posted about Running for Christ. And really, that's it. Because other than that, social media is not good. Instagram, I turn that page off because it's too much. You're constantly, like Janine said, have an opinion about what other people are doing, what's going on. If you do not disconnect yourself from that, it will have you so deep in that you won't even know who you are anymore. So that's why I say the word for today was just so powerful. It's not only for our youth who find their identity in what other people are doing and what's going on and what people are telling them they are or should be or should not be, instead of them finding their identity in Christ. And then for older people who've been around for a minute, who still kind of don't really know who they are or what's really going on, you know, social media is a trap for them too. So the word today was just appropriate, and it's for everybody. It was perfect. Absolutely perfect.
I thank God that, you know, I used to think this was a problem with me, but I always had a problem letting other people define me. I would sit and look at them while they're talking and like, they don't know me. What are they talking about? That's not me.
Exactly.
I don't even want to do that. So you can back up with that stuff. And when they get to the end of it, I would just say, you know what? I'm going to think about that. I was lying, but hey, I had to get out of it, right?
Right.
That was awesome.
Absolutely.
But if you want new life, the new life is in, and it's all bound up. And when she went to Romans 12 and 2, you have to change the way you think, and you do that by coming to know what the Word of God says you should think about this or about that. And when you do that, then all those, you know, we talk about them voices that's just hollering in your head all the time.
Ooh.
But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Now, his voice is the Word of God. And so you need to get the Word of God inside you so you can differentiate from all them other voices that's constantly bombarding us. And if Satan have his way, you'll wake up in the morning thinking crazy, and you'll go to bed thinking crazy. And if he can get you through your whole Christian life like that, then he don't have to worry about you leading nobody to Christ, teaching nobody in Christ, or helping nobody in or outside the body of Christ. You'll live your whole life wondering.
Yeah.
But I just got this problem where I only listen to Jesus. You're existing.
Okay.
And see, I live, I wake up in the morning, I give thanks to the Lord for the day and for the people and things that's going on, right? And then as the day progresses, I take everything to him. Everything that comes up that tries to get on top of me, I throw that, I cast that care right on him. So that way I'm not carrying nothing. I don't have to walk around feeling sad all day because people getting trashed out. I told Jesus about it. It's up to him now. But Janine got me preaching there, and we about to run out of time. Let me, let me get her back in here. Preaching, do you see what you have done to us? But we forgive you for getting us all charged up like this. We release you from being responsible for Crystal acting like Crystal and me acting like me. That we forgive you. Give us some last words. Bless you, know, when me and Chris, we and Chris will get together, we ain't going to act right, and it's her fault.
It's okay. It's okay. It's all good. And I appreciate Crystal. She's probably like the best hype girl that one could have. With the way she went out, she came on and just the words, I'm like, I almost want to pay Crystal for speaking so well.
Like, pass the awkward basket. Okay.
Oh, God. I need to take Crystal with me wherever I go. Come on, Crystal.
I'm with you.
I just, I love your way with words. I love it. But thank you both. Thank God. I just want to thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for bringing us together today. And, Lord, just asking for your guidance, your presence, and your blessings on tomorrow's service as well as the upcoming week. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Janine. Thank you, Crystal.
You're welcome.
And y'all be blessed. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Everybody have a wonderful day. You know that I love to end with something special, right? This week is the same group. It's Hiroshima. I'm making them Christian. And they're talking about the golden age. Can you tell me in an email or a text, what is the golden age? God bless you. God keep you. We'll see you when we see you. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say amen. Hey, I give you a hint. We share the hope of 1,000 years. Call it the golden age. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Until we all meet again, and the whole church says, amen. So be it. See you later.